Well, this morning as we approach our time in God's Word, I'm going to ask you if you have your Bibles to take those out and to turn to John chapter 13. I've got a number of passages that we're going to be looking at this morning. Some I'll have on the screen and some we'll turn to. So John 13 is where we'll start when we open our Bibles. And can I just say it's a privilege to be able to be here and to share the Word of God with all of you. And today we're going to be continuing in a series that we've been slowly walking through. It's called Church 101. This is the series I took the youth group through a couple years ago, and slowly I've been sharing it with the church as well. It's just been on my heart to share this series with all of you. And so each week as we've been walking through this, we've been asking and answering questions about the church. And so far we've established what the church is. That the church is not a building, but it is the gathered body of believers who are called out ones belonging to the Lord. We've established why the church gathers, that we gather for fellowship, for worship, for growth, and for witness. We've talked about why the church matters. And ultimately, the church matters because we know the message of the gospel. Right? We have the words of eternal life for a world that is filled with dying people. We've also looked at some of the practices of the church. We've talked about why we sing when we gather together. We've talked about why we preach the Word of God. We've talked about why we practice baptism. And today we're going to ask and answer the question, who leads the church? Who leads the church? And so would you pray with me as we prepare to go to the Word this morning? Lord God, I thank you for this day that you have made and given to us, that we get to gather together as your body. Lord God, thank you for the gift it is to be a part of the church. Because Lord God, you saved us. You delivered us from death in our sin to a life of joy and abundance in you. And it's only by your blood, Lord Jesus. It's only by your grace that we are saved. It's not by any of our works or anything that we could do. And so we praise you for that. And Lord God, of the many blessings that you give us, including eternal life, Lord God, you give us the gift of each other. That we get to gather, we get to worship you and hear from your word. So thank you for the gift of the church. Lord God, as you would you speak to us this morning through your word? Would you convict our hearts? Would you show us Jesus and draw us nearer to yourself? We ask this in your name. Amen. Well, as many of you know, prior to my time at Mountain View and even prior to my time at Multnomah getting my bachelor's degree, I volunteered in the junior high ministry at the church I grew up in, and I spent several summers serving as a camp counselor. And summer of 2011 was my second year out of high school, and it was my second summer serving at Bible camp. And as a camp counselor. And one of the components that we had of being a camp counselor was staff training. And staff training was actually a lot of fun. So we'd go to camp early before any of the campers got there, and we'd spend some time together getting to know one another, building relationship, learning each other's strengths and weaknesses so that we could function effectively as a team. And one part of this training was team building challenges. And so we had this series of activities or exercises or problems we had to solve as a group to apply teamwork and put those skills into practice. And one thing about these team building challenges is that you have to have a leader. There has to be some sort of leadership, because if you don't have leadership, you're not going to be able to accomplish much of anything. And so for this particular challenge, we went on a hike and kind of climbed a mountain that was on the, or a hill on the campground. And at the top, we had this very large wooden table that was built on a center axle, kind of like a teeter-totter or a seesaw, and it would rock side to side. And our challenge was to get our entire counselor team, about 40 of us, onto this table without either end touching the ground. And so we're given the challenge, we're given the instruction, and immediately everybody just rushes the table. And it's madness, and it's chaos, and the thing's hitting the ground on both sides. Nobody's getting anywhere. It's disordered, it's chaotic, and so after a couple minutes, I'm kind of looking at this thinking, and I'm like, okay, here's an idea. Maybe this is something we could try to effectively solve this. And so I spoke up, and I suggested a possible way of completing the challenge, and I remember one of our high school CITs turned to me and said, why should we listen to you? You're not the leader. I was like, fair enough. You're right. I'm not in charge. And so I stepped back and kind of looked for another way that I could participate and help out. But again, we're just stuck and scrambling around, not getting anywhere, because nobody had the authority to make a decision or lead in that context. Ultimately, somebody stepped up. We did get the challenge solved, but it was kind of a frustrating day, and we spent a lot of time there trying to work through that challenge. Now, that didn't define our summer of ministry, that initial failure. We worked through that, and we grew as a team and learned a lot about teamwork and leadership. But to be able to work effectively, you've got to have a leader. You've got to have someone to lead. And the same is true in the church, right? Someone has to lead. And so now you might be thinking, well, Rodney, that's great. That's awesome. You're a pastor. You're one of the leaders in the church. You got your wish. I'll say, well, not really, because I don't lead the church. I don't lead the church. Pastor Josh doesn't lead the church. Our deacons, our elders don't lead the church. So who leads the church? Well, the answer is Jesus. Jesus leads the church. And I'm not trying to be flippant with that. I'm not trying to just throw out the Sunday school answer, oh, it's Jesus. There is a solid theological foundation that we can build on as to why Jesus is the head of the church. It's very important that we understand that Jesus is the one who leads the church. So that's going to be our starting point this morning. We have to understand this theological foundation for the leadership of the church, and that it is anchored in Jesus Christ. Jesus actually predicts this in Matthew chapter 16. He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." The church belongs to Jesus. It's his church. He's the one who's going to build it. He is the rock. Or as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone. And so after Jesus' ascension into heaven, the church was established, and the Apostle Paul farther clarifies on this theological foundation. He writes in Colossians 1:18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything." Jesus is the head of the church. So as the head of the church, Jesus is the one who gets to tell the church what it's all about. He's the one who gets to tell the church what its mission is, what the church gets to do. And he's done that. Before his ascension, Jesus gave us, the church, operating instructions. We call it the Great Commission. Here's what he said: "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." So Jesus is the head of the church. He gets to say what the church is all about. He gets to say what the church does. And he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, the creator of the earth, the sustainer of the earth. All authority has been given to me. I have authority in heaven and on earth. You are my people. This is your mission. This is what you do." And so the mission of the church is determined by the head of the church, which is Jesus. And the mission, as it's clearly stated here, is to make disciples of all nations. That's not something we get to choose. That's not something we get to decide. This is something Jesus, the head of the church, has determined. And in fact, this is the mission of every single local church, not just Mountain View. Now, unfortunately, some churches lose sight of this or forget this. They forget that discipleship, making disciples, is the primary mission, and they lose their way. But here it is, plain as day. The mission of the church is to make disciples. Now, I want to illustrate this for you. Let's say you get a job at Chick-fil-A, right? Because that's everybody's dream job. We all want to work at Chick-fil-A. And one day, your manager comes in and says, "All right, guys, chicken's out, beef is the future, we're not making chicken sandwiches anymore." How's that gonna go over? Not very well, right? That manager's gonna be out of that position in a hurry, because that manager has a lane that he or she gets to operate in, right? They get to decide who breads the chicken, who works the drive-thru, who cleans the toilets, but they don't get to choose beef over chicken, because this is Chick-fil-A. We do chicken. And we're the church. We do the Great Commission. So who leads the church? Jesus leads the church. And so if Jesus leads the church, and all authority in heaven and on earth that is exercised under, all authority on earth that is exercised under Jesus needs to reflect Jesus. So all authority on earth that is exercised under Jesus needs to reflect Jesus. And how does Jesus lead? He leads as a servant. Jesus leads as a servant. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 13, if you would. John chapter 13, I want to start in verse 1. This is the model that Jesus gives us for leadership in the church. It's called servant leadership, and we find it again in John chapter 13, and I'm going to start in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around himself. Then he poured water into the wash basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he had tied around himself. Jump down with me, if you would, to verse 12. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example, that you also should do as I did to you." Jesus says, "I am Lord and teacher, but I exercise my authority by serving in your midst." And this is how Jesus has instructed us to lead as well. And here's the thing, servant leadership actually works. This is the ultimate form of leadership because it's the leadership model that Jesus himself has given us and ordained. But the thing about servant leadership is that servant leaders have to be deeply secure in who they are. And we know that Jesus was not insecure about who he was. He knew that he was the beloved Son of God. We see this at his baptism when the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove. And the voice of the Father speaks out from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased." Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew the authority that he had. He wasn't insecure. He even says to his disciples, "You call me Lord and teacher, and you are right. I am Lord and teacher because the Father has given me authority. So let me teach you. Let me show you how to lead." Just imagine this for a second. Picture it in your head. We have the creator of the universe scrubbing the dirt that he made from between the toes of his disciples. That's humility. But only a deeply secure servant leader can lead like that. Otherwise, it's grasping. Grasping for authority, grasping for approval, grasping for power, grasping for praise. But Jesus doesn't grasp, because our God is a God who gives. And so Jesus is saying, if you want to lead among my people, you not only have to do what I say, which is we're going to be about the Great Commission, but we're going to make disciples, but you have to do it in the way that I tell you. You have to follow my example. He says to his disciples, "You probably don't understand right now what I've just done for you, but you will understand. You're going to figure it out later. But I want you to lead in the way that I've led. I want you to lead with a basin and a towel. I want you to lead as servant leaders." And so who does Jesus lead through? In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus says this, "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus leads as a servant. And Jesus leads through servant leaders. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Peter writes, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, overseeing not under compulsion, but willingly, according to God, and not for dishonest gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And you can keep your Bibles open to 1 Peter. We'll go back there a few times as we move on through this message. But since Jesus left earth, if his movement, the church, which he was starting, was going to continue, he had to multiply leadership. He had to delegate responsibility and authority among others. So how did Jesus spend the bulk of his time during his earthly ministry, his 3 years of ministry? At first glance, it might look like it was public ministry, but it's actually private ministry. Jesus spent 3 years investing in the 12 and the three and the one because he was teaching them how to serve. He was teaching them how to lead. He was multiplying leadership. He wanted them to be able to lead as he led. Well, then what happened? After Jesus ascended, they took over leadership of the church, and the church began to grow and multiply. We see it taking off in Acts chapter 2. Jesus had delegated to his apostles, and he said, you're now leading the church under my authority and according to my instruction. But then as the church began to grow and multiply in city after city after city after city, the apostles realized, you know, we've got a problem here, because we can't be in all of these places at once. And so in response to this need, they began to appoint men as elders who would represent them as they represented Jesus. And as the church continued to grow, they continued to appoint others in city after city who would share in this leadership and authority. And so what we're seeing in the early church is multiplication. It's a multiplicator in leadership and responsibility and authority within the church. And there's two offices that are initially established. It's the office of elder and the office of deacon. And Paul talks about elders in Titus chapter 1. Here's what he says to Titus. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. So the apostles received their authority from Jesus, and they went from city to city appointing elders who would be local authorities in the local churches. Now, what is the responsibility then of the elders? We're going to talk about this more in just a little bit, but in short, it's the strategic alignment of the church. It's keeping the church focused on the Great Commission, but also it's the spiritual care of the people. So the elders' responsibilities were spiritual and they were strategic. But there's one thing in particular I want you to notice about this verse, and it's that the word elders is plural. It's not singular, it's plural. And so this is how the model of the church has always been. Jesus is the head of the church. There's one head, but in the local church, there is always a plurality of elders. Why? Well, because there's wisdom in having the opinions and insights of multiple counselors, but also there's accountability. Because if you have one person who's leading and calling the shots in a local church, there's a natural tendency to try to grab power and to grab authority for yourself to the point that eventually you try to take the power and authority that belongs to Christ as the head of the church. And so Paul always insisted that there never be a single person running a local church, but that there be a plurality of elders. The second office that emerged then is that of deacon, and Paul talks about deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He says, and these men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, if they are beyond reproach. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And so this emergence of the office of deacon was a response to the growing and increasing needs brought about by the growth of the church. Because as the church grew, there was an increasing number of poor and orphans and needy and widows who were coming into the church. And the apostles were trying to meet all of these physical needs. And they realized, we're spending all of our time feeding the hungry and clothing those who don't have clothes and taking care of all these physical needs. But we're not focused on the Great Commission. We're not making disciples like we should. And so they delegated some of that authority and that responsibility of meeting the physical needs to deacons. They appointed 7 men to serve. And it wasn't like these 7 men just took over handing out the food, but rather they created a system that for managing the financial and physical needs of the church. And even though they're focused now on creating this system for the physical and financial needs, they were still making disciples. Just because they were focused on these other needs didn't somehow exempt them from discipleship. The deacons were making disciples as well. And Stephen is a great example of this. We see Stephen just a little later on in Acts. He's actually the first martyr in the church. He's the first one who is killed for his faith. And so we see these two offices. We have elders and we have deacons. What about pastors? Where's pastors in the New Testament? Actually, it's not. So pastor, it's not a biblical office. To be a pastor or shepherd, as the word is better translated, is a part of the responsibilities of the elders. So let me recap here. The role of elders emerged as a solution to the growth of the church. The apostles couldn't be everywhere at once, so elders were installed to represent them in the local churches. Deacons were a solution to the growing and vast needs of the church. And so the apostles and elders realized that they needed to focus on strategy, they needed to focus on the Great Commission, they needed to focus on the spiritual needs. And so they appointed deacons to focus on the physical and financial needs of the church. But pastor or shepherd is actually an elder function in the New Testament. It's not a separate office, it's a role or a function of the elders. So pastoring, pastoral care, pastoral ministry, that is a role or responsibility of the church elders. Now today, when we say pastor, we think of paid church staff. And we do generally use the title that way. But ultimately, it is an elder ministry function. But many elders have full-time jobs or other responsibilities or have otherwise realized that the needs of the church are so great that we need to have somebody full-time or part-time focusing on meeting these needs. And so it's a solution to the growing needs of the church. And in the vast majority of the church in the United States and around the world, most pastoral or pastors are bivocational or volunteer. Bivocational meaning part-time working at the church, part-time somewhere working somewhere else. That's the majority in our country and around the world. And all of these things have emerged as solutions to the growing needs of the church as it's continued to grow and multiply throughout the centuries. So what then is the job of your pastoral staff, of your church staff? What's my job? What's Pastor Josh's job? What's Pastor Ron's job or Pastor Bill's job? Well, Paul defines this pastoral role or responsibility, this pastoral component in Ephesians chapter 4. He says it's to equip the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. And this is a lesson that I've constantly been teaching myself. When we were hired at Mountain View 10 years ago, when we started running youth groups, Stephanie and I were doing it ourselves. We're planning the games, we're doing the food, we're doing the activities, I was doing the teaching, we were running everything. And that's not my job. Like, biblically, my job is to make disciples. It's to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And so if I was to spend 40 hours a week going door to door in my neighborhood, sharing the gospel with my neighbors, that might be a great thing for me to do, but that's not my job. Now, I should be sharing the gospel. I should be evangelizing. That's part of the Great Commission. Evangelism is a component of discipleship. I'm not exempt from that. But from a biblical perspective, that's not my job. My job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So to equip you to be able to share the gospel with your neighbors and in your community, or more specifically with our students, to be able to equip them to share the gospel with their peers. So how does all of this work at Mountain View? Well, Mountain View is a church that is under the authority or the headship of Jesus Christ. Our mission is passion for Christ, compassion for people. That means that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbors as ourselves. And the way that we love our neighbors is primarily through the Great Commission, by making disciples, by pointing others toward Christ, because what better way is there to love someone than sharing with them how they can access eternal life? That's how we love our neighbors. And so Mountain View is led by a board of elders. Pastor Josh, myself, Pastor Ron, and Pastor Bill are a part of that elder board, along with Greg Anderson, Tom Jones, John Lawrence, and Bill Kettlewell. and our elders lead Mountain View together. And so we say that we have an elder-led church. That means that there is a plurality of elders who speaks or leads with authority. One individual elder does not speak or lead with authority, but the board or team of elders together speaks and leads with authority. Now, often in practice, we might have one elder or pastor come up and share with the church something that we have discussed or decided together, but in that context, they're speaking as a representative of the group as a whole, representing the entire elder board. And so when we say elder-led, we understand that according to the biblical model, the highest earthly authority for the local church is the elder board. Not an individual elder, but the elder board or the team of elders. Mountain View is an elder-led church, but a lot of the leadership decisions get delegated down to our deacon and deaconess team. Our deaconess team serves as an arm of the elders overseeing the ministry to women at our church, and our deacon board oversees 7 primary components of the ministry of Mountain View. Those are administration, adult education, children's education, facilities, finance, hospitality, and technology. But even our deacons will delegate responsibility and leadership down to others in the body of Christ. Just to name a few of those positions, we have a church clerk, a financial secretary, a nursery coordinator, church hostess, Awana commander, VBS director, Sunday school superintendent, just to name a few. Every one of us lives under authority. And our lives are so much better when we learn how to live joyfully under the authority that God has given to us. And so that's how we function. That's how Mountain View operates. Now, I want to lay out briefly what elders actually do. Because if the elder board is the highest earthly authority for the local church, what do they actually do? Well, elders have 4 functions. They model, they direct, they provide, and they protect. And so first, elders model. Hopefully you still have your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to read verse 2 again. Peter says, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, overseeing not under compulsion, but willingly, according to God, and not for dishonest gain, but with eagerness." Peter says, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to lead like Jesus, and everyone's going to watch you. They're going to watch how you live your life. They're going to watch how you love your wife. They're going to watch how you raise your kids. They're going to watch how you make disciples. They're going to watch how you serve the body of Christ. Are you modeling the mission of the church? Are you embodying the mission and values of Jesus Christ in servant leadership? The heaviest responsibility on an elder is to live this life in a very public way, to model it. Second, elders direct. Peter also says in verse 2, to oversee willingly and not out of compulsion. Elders are responsible to make sure that the church stays focused on its mission of making disciples and that we don't get pulled aside into other issues or other areas. Because there's a lot of great missions organizations and parachurch organizations and other ministries that we could partner with or support. But the job of the elders is to make those decisions in a way that says, okay, does this maintain our focus on discipleship or does this pull us off into something else? It may be a great thing, but is this our mission? And so that's how elders direct. We also have an annual budget. Our deacon and finance team put together an annual budget that the church gets to vote on, but before the church votes on that, it goes before the elders. And the elders look at that budget and say, okay, are we spending our money in a way that is in line with our mission and our vision and our values? They have to direct and oversee what we're doing. And then third, elders provide. So thinking now about elder, pastor, shepherd, what does a shepherd do? Well, shepherd cares for his sheep. It means leading them to food, leading them to water. And in this context, more specifically, it would be the spiritual food or the word of God. In Timothy 5, Paul says, "The elders who are good leaders are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." In the early church, we don't see evidence of full-time paid elder pastors. The elders were appointed by the apostles as they're going from city to city, and they're appointing men who already have wives and kids and jobs and families and other responsibilities in their community. And now they're also tasked with leadership of the church, including the teaching. And so the elders who were teaching were paid. That's what this worthy of double honor means. They were paid. Now, our lay elders and pastors are not paid. What they do is 100% voluntary. Now, we joke every now and then about doubling their salaries. Maybe we should actually do that one of these days. But no, they're not paid. They volunteer. They don't get anything for what they do. But one of those responsibilities is making sure that we as the church are fed the word of God. Another example of this is in James chapter 5. James says, "Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." This is something our elders will do. If someone asks, if someone is sick, we'll pray for them, whether that be here at the church or we'll make a house call and go to someone's home. We'll pour oil on their heads and we'll pray over them and ask that the Lord would bring healing. And the Lord has brought healing. We've seen God heal people. Elders care for the needs of the church, both the physical and the spiritual. And finally, elders are called to protect, particularly to protect the doctrine of the church and to protect from division within the church. This is where church discipline can sometimes come into play. And in Acts chapter 20, Paul was talking with the Ephesian elders when he said this. He said, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." And if you read the book of Revelation, you'll see that false teachers did come into the Ephesian church. They did try to spread false doctrine, and the elders' responsibility was to protect the flock. And so that's what elders do. We're called to model the Christian life, to direct and keep us on mission, to provide, making sure the word of God is faithfully taught, and to protect us against false doctrine. And so what should we do? What is the church response to this? I want to read verse 5 again. It says, "You younger men likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Paul's saying here that we should submit joyfully. Now, that doesn't mean that we necessarily agree with our elders on every decision that's made, and that also doesn't mean that elders should be resistant necessarily to input from the church. But what it does mean at the end of the day is that elders are leading consistently, and with biblical principles, we need to be willing to be good followers who serve alongside godly elders. And what's really neat about our structure here at Mountain View is we get to choose, right? We get to vote. We get to choose who serves in the office of elder. And every other year, we get to vote again to affirm that that man continues to serve in that office or not. So there's mutual accountability. We're accountable to the elders. The elders are accountable to us. We're both accountable to Christ as the head of the church. That's how the body of Christ works. There is mutual service and mutual accountability. But again, only Jesus is the head. Now, he's delegated to some people to lead and to exercise authority over us, but under his leadership and under his authority. And I'll tell you, in the 10 years that I've served at Mountain View, one of the greatest joys and blessings has been being able to serve alongside such godly men. We have been blessed to have some incredibly wise and godly elders. And you know, I'll get calls and texts every now and then from friends or old ministry contacts like, "Hey, there's a job opening here, or this position might be becoming available." And my response has always been, "Well, thank you for letting me know, but I'm thrilled where I'm at. I love the church that I'm a part of now. And a huge part of that is because I'm blessed to serve alongside such godly leaders." It's an incredible blessing to serve alongside such godly men. And so as we close, I'm going to ask Bill Kettlewell to come up. Bill is one of our elders. And I'm going to ask Bill a few questions, kind of put you to the test here, Bill. And we're going to talk just a little bit about why about your time serving as an elder. So I'll hand that to you. So, Bill, why are you serving as an elder?
Why? The Lord opened a door because of the vote of Mountain View Baptist Church, and I thought about it, and who am I to not walk through the door that God opened for me and have the opportunity to serve and come alongside this church.
Awesome. What would you say is one of the things you enjoy most about serving as an elder?
Enjoy most? Getting to know people and working with people. Seeing them grow. Seeing how they mature and develop as God has designed them and is working with them.
And on the flip side of that, what's one of the most challenging aspects of serving in the elder role?
Not to be funny, but working with people. We're an interesting bunch, you know. We're all different. And God's in the process of molding us. And the Lord putting us into the lives of people for that purpose, one another. Not just an elder, but all of us as believers in Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. is working with people.
Yeah. I know Paul gives us a list of qualifications to serve as an elder. And really, those are things that we should all aspire to live by and attributes we should all aspire to have. But what are some other characteristics or qualities that you think make for a good elder or church leader?
First of all, this, you know, loving people and wanting to serve. Serving the Lord, and you know, I mentioned, you know, people, but it's realizing that God puts us into the lives of one another and working with one another, and seeing that responsibility. If we're honoring God, God put me in this place at this moment for this purpose. And using that moment to honor the Lord and just seeing that day by day, being alert to the leading of the Holy Spirit. He guides you into the lives of different people at different times. You never know what they are facing. And coming alongside with a spirit of humility to correct, to encourage, to teach.
Any other encouragement or exhortation you'd like to share with the church?
Something that's helped me for a long time, and that is just Romans 8. You know, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are called according to his purpose. Sometimes we back away from that and we say, wow, all this for me, for my good? Yes. But then verse 29, it gives you an opening to that. Why? Because he's molding us into the image of Jesus Christ. Have we arrived? No. You know, is he still molding? Yes, he is. Mm-hmm. And so when we face difficulties, whatever they are, just realize, okay, I don't understand, Lord. You do. And realize that he's molding you into that image. And so step up and look, where am I missing? What's missing in my life that I can honor the Lord better? And so just work at that and honor the Lord at every turn.
Thank you, Bill. Would you pray for us as I call the worship team up?
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming together as a church, a body. Lord, that you would just help us at Mountain View Baptist Church to be able to reach out to one another, to be an encouragement, a help, that we would be able to reach out into our community with the good news of salvation that can transform lives. And Lord, that we would continue to be willing servants to serve you at every turn. In Jesus' name, amen.